This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Oh, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. She was the wife of Muhammad. Peace be upon him. We love him so much. Our amazing father was Abu Bakr.
Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa salam. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Inshallah, we're just going to wait a few minutes to allow people to come in. While we're waiting, just ask everyone how you're doing. How is everyone? Alaykum as-salam, alaykum as-salam, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, I'm fine. I wonder if any of you are students at university. Any of you students at university? Well, if you are students at university or if you know any students, please do encourage them to check out an article that I recently wrote. Let me get the link. And it's called Muslim Students. Be a force to be reckoned with. And it's kind of like advice for students, I would say. It's about to post it. It's like advice for students, especially those who are starting uni for the first time, but even, you know, generally for students about life at university, how to survive it, and how we as Muslims should be thinking about that space, you know? Hopefully it will be useful for students, especially to get in the right mindset as Muslims. So please do forward it and send it to anyone you know who is a student, or any student groups that you know, inshallah. So inshallah, today we're going to look a little bit closer at, you know, the revelation of hijab, right? Especially with regards to Ummahatul Mu'mineen. And then we're going to look at, inshallah, Aisha radiallahu anha and some of the incidents that happened with her and the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one in particular, which culminated in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving his wives the choice as to whether they wanted to stay being his wives or not. So it's quite a serious situation, obviously, right? So just to make clear before we start. So last time, I think we did touch on some aspects of Aisha radiallahu anha's attitude towards the hijab, etc. And of course, you know, as we would expect from one of the mothers of believers, she was very careful with regards to who would enter her house. She was even to the point where she was, you know, worried when her foster uncle was going to enter, right? And she would ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permission, etc. One of the questions that came up last week, and somebody mentioned a narration, right, or so-called narration, that apparently that Aisha radhiyallahu anha, they asked, is it true that Aisha radhiyallahu anha used to put a finger in her mouth to change the sound of her voice when answering questions to men? You know, like if men came and asked questions, she would put her finger in her mouth to distort her voice or something like this. And actually, you know, this narration is not authentic. So some of the things that scholars have said about this topic, about the woman's voice being awra, the woman's voice is not awra in principle, okay? Because women, so when we say awra, we mean, you know, something that should be covered, right? So the awra is literally, it's your nakedness, right? It's literally, you know, so when we say you should cover your awra, for those, you know, some people who might be new Muslims or people who don't know the lingo, awra is basically, you know, your nakedness, right? Or something that should be covered. So some people, they raise this question, you know, is the voice of a woman awra? So is the voice of a woman something that could obviously be attractive, and hence should she hide her voice, right, in public, or should she distort it? And the fact is that you can see very clearly that women used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask him questions directly. You know, in narration, there are narrations where, you know, Umar would be giving a speech when he was Khalifa, and a woman would stand up and say something, right? Like challenge something that he said, right? So all of that kind of shows you that, you know, the voice is not awra. The voice is not awra. You know, they would greet non-mahram men with salams, and the men would return the greeting. And nobody denounced them for that. You know, there's no evidence that, oh, you shouldn't have spoken, you shouldn't have said this. Nothing like that. The only thing is, in salah, when a woman is to correct a mistake that has been made, or she needs to alert you know, the imam with something, then she would not speak, right? She should not say anything. Like, they would clap, okay? But that's in the salah. And otherwise, also, as a general rule, we're encouraged as women, or we're commanded in the Quran, not to soften our voices, not to soften our voices and make them alluring. So we all know, you know, in every society, there's like a convention as to what is considered to be making our voice, a voice, alluring or attractive, or, you know, especially to the opposite sex, right? And so we should avoid doing that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about this in the Quran. And he said in Surah Al-Ahzab, which is Surah number 33, Ayah number 32. And because of time, you know, I'm very conscious that this is like the 12th session, and we're going to have like, there are a certain number of sessions I need to finish this class in. So I'm not going to be reading every single ayah, you know, in Arabic. I'm just going to read the translation so that the meaning can be, you know, conveyed, right? So that's kind of, as that is the purpose of this class. So in Surah Al-Ahzab 33, ayah number 32, which I encourage you to look up, right, at some point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or to the wives of the Prophet, O wives of the Prophet, ya nisa al-Nabi, you are not like any other women. If you keep your duty to Allah, then be not soft in speech, lest he in whose heart is a disease should be moved with desire, but speak in an honorable manner. Okay, so that is the general kind of advice that was given, and as you can see, it's addressing the wives, but it goes for everyone, you know, that you don't make your voice alluring. When you're talking to men, speak in a formal manner, right, in a direct, formal way, because women's voices are attractive to men, right? Men's voices can be attractive to women as well. So, you know, when we're interacting with one another, be formal, not soft, not giggly, not, you know, all of that kind of stuff is stuff that we should avoid in public. And sometimes it's hard to keep to that standard, you know, may Allah forgive us. I myself, like when I'm giving this class, I'm aware that it's going to probably end up on YouTube. And so, you know, sometimes I might forget to keep myself as formal as possible. But, you know, that is how we should be, right? May Allah forgive us for our shortcomings. So when we're talking to men, we speak to them in a formal manner. We don't giggle and laugh and, you know, all those kind of things that make the conversation informal and potentially lead to desire and attraction developing, right? So that's basically the general rule regarding that. Okay, what about hijab? So there's a difference of opinion when the verses of regarding hijab were revealed. You know, some scholars say, so there's a difference of opinion, but I would say generally it's pretty much accepted that it was somewhere between the third of Hijrah to the fifth of Hijrah, right? Because by the time of the ifk, which is the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha that, you know, took place during the battle of Bani Mustalib, what we do know is that by that time, they were wearing hijab, because Aisha radiallahu anha in the hadith of that incident says that, you know, that the man who had stayed behind, Safwan, he had seen her previously before she used to wear hijab, right? So that shows you that she was wearing hijab, right? We know that she was wearing hijab at that incident. So by that time, and that battle is probably took place in the fifth, okay, year, women were wearing hijab, and the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were observing a special type of hijab. So there are differences of opinion regarding the order in which certain verses were revealed, etc. For us, it's not very important, to be honest, to know that, okay? But from my research, what it seems is, okay, and, you know, I could be wrong about this, so I need to probably do even more research. But from the research that I've done so far, I believe that there were verses of the Quran that were revealed that were general, that told the believing women, including the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to cover, right, to wear khimars and extend their khimars over their bodies, and to cover their whole bodies, basically, right? And it's disputed whether that included the face or not, right? And then it seems that later on, slightly later on, an extra level of hijab was revealed for the wives of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that was that they should be actually behind a curtain, right? So it's not enough that they're just wearing hijab, but they should actually be also behind a physical curtain as well, right? You know, that's what I've concluded after the research that I was able to do. And as I said, there's difference of opinion about, you know, the order in which certain verses were revealed. So that's why it's a little bit unclear exactly, like, was hijab revealed all in one go, or was it, you know, revealed in some kind of stages, just like other, you know, other things that were prohibited, they were prohibited in stages. It's not very clear, but it seems to me that at first there was a general aspect of hijab that was revealed, and then, you know. So the main verses that were revealed regarding this, so the main two surahs are Surah An-Nur and Surah Al-Ahzab, right? So in Surah An-Nur, we have, which is Surah number 24, we have verse 31, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, right? He says, and say, or and tell the believing women, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, to lower their gaze from looking at forbidden things. So before this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told the men to lower their gazes, right? and to protect their private parts, and not to show off their zina, right, which is their adornment or beauty, except only that which is apparent, okay? And to draw their veils all over their juyub, and that usually is translated as their necks, you know, their ears, all of this kind of this front part of the body, right? Their chests. And to draw their veils all over their juyub, and not to reveal their adornment, their beauty, except to their husbands or their fathers or their husbands' fathers or their sons or their husbands' sons or their brothers or their brothers' sons or their sisters' sons or their women or the female slaves whom their right hands possess or old male servants who lack vigor or small children who have no sense of feminine sex, and let them not stamp their feet so as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. And all of you beg Allah to forgive you all, O believers, that you may be successful. So in this ayah, you can see clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the believing women, the Muslim women, to lower their gaze and, you know, stay away from zina, and not to show their bodies, right? Parts of their body, except that which is apparent. So scholars said, you know, that means the eyes, or you know, in the other interpretation, it can mean the face and the hands, etc., right? So this is a general verse, and this part that says, you know, and let them not stamp their feet, that's kind of alluding to the fact that, you know, women, if they were wearing jewelry, if you're wearing anklets, you know, sometimes anklets, they have this sound, kind of jangling sound that they make when you walk. So not to kind of, you know, and this is something, it's very sad, but even in our times today, we see this, that sometimes sisters might be wearing hijab, but it's almost like they're so desperate for people to know what they're wearing underneath, right? And so it kind of defeats the purpose, right? I mean, actually nowadays you even have see-through jilbabs, right? You have see-through clothes. You have sometimes the zina, the adornment that Allah is telling us to hide, have that on the outside of our clothes. So the jilbab or the outer garment that Allah tells us to wear, you know, on top of that, people have beautification and jewelry and, you know, all sorts of things, right? So you can see that this is not something that Islam is telling us to do at all. And unfortunately, women, you know, we have it in our nature. We want to be attractive. We want attention. We want especially male attention, okay? And so we have to control that. You know, that's something that has to be tempered. It has to be harnessed in the right way, in the halal way, right? There's nothing wrong with wanting to be attractive. There's nothing wrong with being beautiful and liking jewelry and makeup and all of these things. Nothing wrong with that, but it has to be done in the right place, in the right time, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gave us our beauty, right, my sisters? He's the one who made us attractive, or he gave us whatever it is that is attractive about us, right? So then what does that mean? It means that we should use that in the way that he has made legal, right? In the way that he has made halal, not in a haram way. And so in this ayah, Allah is saying, you know, don't stamp your feet so that people can know, oh, she's wearing a lot of jewelry, you know, and that in itself makes a person attractive, right? So we should also not do anything that kind of excites people's attention as to what we might be wearing or we might be, you know, hiding underneath our garments, etc. So there's a hadith here in which Aisha radiallahu anha said, when these words were revealed, right, and draw their veils over their juyub, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ, right? They took their garments and tore them from the edges and covered their faces with them. Okay, so this is one narration that especially scholars used to say, you know, that the face is included in the covering here, right? In the meaning of juyub. And this is from Sahih al-Bukhari. And in another narration, she says, may Allah have mercy on the Muhajir women. So Muhajir women are the immigrants, right? Who came from Mecca. When Allah revealed the words and to draw their veils over their juyub, they tore the thickest part of their garment and covered their faces with them. And it seems to be some special kind of garment that they had, an extra garment. And they used that to cover themselves with. And Ibn Hajar says in Fath al-Bari, when he's reporting this and talking about this, he says, there's a narration of a lady called Safiya. And in this report, she says, we mentioned the women of Quraysh and their virtues in the presence of Aisha. And she said, the women of Quraysh are good, but by Allah, I have never seen any better than the women of Ansar, or any who believed the book of Allah more strongly or had more faith in the revelation. When Surah An-Nur was revealed and to draw their veils over their juyub, their menfolk came to them and recited to them what had been revealed. And there was not one woman amongst them who did not go to her apron. It's translated as apron. Seems like some kind of garment that they used to have at home, right? And the following morning, they prayed wrapped up as if there were crows on their heads. And yeah, so, you know, as I said, some of the scholars use this to say that, you know, that the women used to cover their faces. And in Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in ayah number 59, he says, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to draw their jalabib, the word is jalabib, over their bodies, right? That will be better so that they will be known, recognized, and not molested or annoyed. And Allah is ever oft forgiving, most merciful. So this is the ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the wives, to tell his wives and then his daughters and the women of the believers, in other words, all the Muslim women, to cover themselves with some kind of outer garment when they go out, okay? So probably in that time, it would have been something similar to what, you know, women in Iran wear, like some kind of chadar type thing, right? Where you wrap yourself up when you go out, right? But obviously, like the scholars of Islam talk about that and they say there's certain conditions that need to be met for that outer garment. It should be loose, it shouldn't be see-through, it should cover everything. And according to some, except the face and hands, according to others, including the face and hands. And that it should be shouldn't be see-through, I think I mentioned that. And it shouldn't be a beautification in and of itself, right? So it's something that covers your normal clothes. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believing women to do. So if those conditions are met, then inshallah that is considered to be jilbab, right? Or jilabib. Jilabib is the plural of jilbab. And so this became a general rule for all the Muslims. So you can imagine before this, you know, the women would have had various levels of dress, you know. Usually a headdress was part of the clothing of the women of that time, it seems, right? But they would usually leave this whole area open, right? So the front, their necks and etc. open. So they had something on their head, right? Some kind of khiyamar, some kind of covering, but they would keep this whole area open. So what the Quran did was say, no, this, all this needs to be covered as well, right? The neck, etc., and the ears and all of that. So we have a narration here. It was narrated from Aisha radiallahu anha that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go out at night to al-Manasi, a place, right? To al-Manasi to relieve themselves. And Umar used to say to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, let your wives be veiled. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do that. Then one night, Sauda bint Zama, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, went out at Isha time, and she was a tall woman. Umar called out to her, we have recognized you, O Sauda, hoping that hijab would be revealed. And then Allah revealed the verse of hijab. This is in Bukhari and Muslim. In another narration, that Anas said, I am the most knowledgeable of people about hijab. Ubay bin Ka'b used to ask me about it. When the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, married Zainab bint Jahsh, whom he married in Medina, he invited the people to a meal after the sun had risen. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sat down, and some men sat around him after the people had left, until the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stood up and walked a while, and I walked with him until he reached the door of Aisha's apartment. Then he thought that they had left, so he went back and I went back with him, and they were still sitting there. He went back again, I went with him, until he reached the door of Aisha's apartment. Then he came back, and I came back with him, and they had left. Then he drew a curtain between me and him, and the verse of hijab was revealed. Okay, so this is in Bukhari and Muslim. So at some point, women began to cover when they went out. And then at another point, it seems that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, and it was revealed in the Quran, that there should also be an extra level of hijab for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that there should be a curtain between them and anyone who wants to visit, anyone who wants to speak to them, etc. Again, in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 53, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, enter not the Prophet's houses unless permission is given to you for a meal. And then not so early as to wait for its preparation. But when you are invited, enter. And when you have taken your meal, disperse without sitting for a talk. Verily, such behavior annoys, or, you know, is kind of brings discomfort to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he is shy of asking you to leave. But Allah is not shy of telling you the truth. And when you ask his wives for anything you want, ask them from behind a hijab. This is where the word hijab comes, right? Min wara'i hijabin. And then Allah says, and it is not right for you that you should annoy Allah's messenger, nor that you should ever marry his wives after him. Verily, with Allah, that shall be an enormity. So in this ayah, you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling people, and you can just imagine, like, so many people used to visit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to stay behind, and sometimes people, you know, they didn't really think much that, you know, it can become overwhelming that people want to sit and talk and ask questions. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was teaching the believers, you know, that this is not the right adab for you to have. And so here we see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when you ask his wives for anything, ask from behind a hijab, behind a screen, And also that after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it would not be lawful for anyone to marry any of his wives. Okay, so obviously before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of his wives had been married before, right? But it's after his death that they were, nobody was allowed to marry them. Subhanallah. So, and there are some other, you know, special rulings for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we should be aware of. Like, again in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayahs number 28 to 34. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, say to your wives, if you should desire the worldly life and its adornment, then come, I will provide for you and give you a gracious release. But if you should desire Allah and His Messenger and the home of the hereafter, then indeed Allah has prepared for the doers of good among you a great reward. O wives of the Prophet, whoever of you should commit an immorality, for her the punishment would be doubled twofold, and ever is that for Allah easy. And whoever of you devoutly obeys Allah and His Messenger and does righteousness, we will give her reward twice, and we have prepared for her a noble provision. O wives of the Prophet, you are not like anyone among women. If you fear Allah, then do not be soft in speech to men, lest he in whose heart is a disease should covet, but speak with appropriate speech. And abide in your houses and do not display yourselves as was the display of the time of jahiliyyah, of ignorance. And establish prayer and give zakah and obey Allah and His Messenger. Allah intends only to remove from you the impurity of sin, O people of the Prophet's household, and to purify you with extensive purification. And remember what is recited in your houses of the verses of Allah and wisdom. And this is hikmah, right? And the scholars of Islam said the hikmah mentioned here is the sunnah. Indeed, Allah is ever subtle and acquainted with all things. So in these verses, you know, we don't have time to really go into a lot of detail, but you can see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is holding the wives up to a higher standard, right? And this is because, you know, one of the reasons is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose to live a very frugal life, right? And they had to live that kind of tough life, a life where, first of all, they were at the service of the of people, right? You know, with their constant demands, questions, etc. But also, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was given the choice. He was given a choice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel to give the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam the choice between being a king and a prophet. A king and a prophet. Or a servant, abd, and a messenger. So he had been given the choice of being a king, a wealthy person, a very wealthy person, with only the status of prophethood. And we know that the status of prophethood is lower than the status of being a rasul, right? A messenger. Or he could choose being a messenger and be a slave of Allah, meaning that he would live a simple life. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had chosen to be the rasul and the abd, right? Not the king who was going to be a prophet. And because of that, and ever since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given that choice, he became very, very careful with regards to worldly things and material things, right? And he purposefully lived very simply. And you can imagine that around them, around the Muslim community, as time went by, people had started to become wealthier. right? Especially as certain battles took place later on, you know, there was war booty that would come in to Medina, and, you know, the general level of living, the standard of living had improved for most people. And it seems that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had still tried to keep his standard of living very, very simple. And so this was quite hard for the wives, right? And we'll see that they, some of them even, you know, they were requesting that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam live a bit more of a, yani, not luxurious, but higher standard of living, right? We will look at that in a moment. But you can see here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the wives clearly that you're not like other women. You know, you have a higher status, but with that comes, you know, a higher sense of responsibility. If you sin, you will get more punishment for that sin, or more accountability for that sin. And but conversely, if you do good, you will get even more, you know, than the average person would for that. So subhanAllah, you can see that it was a huge responsibility, right? Must have been very difficult to be in that position. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking directly to them in these verses. So, let me just look at the time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, you know, many wives. As we know, Khadija radhiyallahu anha, when he was with her, she was his only wife. Then when she passed away, he married Sauda and Aisha, right? Sauda and Aisha. And then Hafsa, who is the daughter of Umar bin al-Khattab. And then, and she was a widow, right? And Zainab bint Khuzaima, he married Zainab bint Khuzaima, but, you know, she passed away within a few months. He married Umm Salama. He married Juwayriya bint al-Harith, okay, who basically, after the Battle of Mustalik, was a prisoner of war. And then, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam offered to free her and marry her, which he did. Okay, so that same battle, you know, we mentioned some of the things that, I mean, we are going to mention, you know, the slander of Aisha, radhiyallahu anha. It happened after this same battle. And straight after this battle, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also married Juwayriya bint al-Harith. And we can't really go into the stories of each of these ladies because of time, yeah? But we're just mentioning them so that we have an idea of who the other wives were, right? And he married her around the fifth or sixth year. So in other words, the time of the Battle of Banu Mustalik. Zainab bint Jahsh, she was his cousin, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's cousin, right? And the ex-wife of his adopted son, right? And then obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it clear that adopted sons are not real sons, so, you know, it's not the same as, you know, his wife is still halal for the believers, right? Also he married Habiba, who is the daughter of Abu Sufyan, right? The famous Abu Sufyan. And Maymuna bint al-Harith, Safiya bint Huyay bint Akhtab, and some of the scholars say Rayhana as well. I think I've covered everyone. And Maria Qubtiya. But that Maria and Rayhana were slaves, not wives. That's what some of the scholars say. So over, you know, the course of, so initially the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only had Sauda and Aisha, and then over the course of the next years until his death, from about the second year Hijri onwards, or second 2.5 years after, he began to marry other wives as well. And each of these wives, you know, when you look into their stories, you can see that, you know, apart from the fact that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to marry them, you know, there were also other benefits or other reasons, you know, you could say. So, for example, you know, Abu Sufyan's daughter, obviously that would soften Abu Sufyan's heart towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Juwayriya bint al-Harith, his marriage to her caused her whole tribe to embrace Islam, including her father, right? So there were lots of kind of benefits to the different various marriages. And so obviously, in a situation like that, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a number of wives, there are going to be ups and downs, right? There are going to be ups and downs that come from that situation. And so there were some incidents that took place, and I'm just going to mention a few of them. So I want to highlight first that obviously, you know, when there's so many narrations that I could go into, but because of time, we won't, about all of the wonderful experiences that Aisha radiallahu anha had with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, and they just, each of them, you could spend a whole session kind of talking about, like, how, you know, what they kind of show about the specialness of their relationship, etc., etc. So I don't want these incidents that I'm going to mention now to kind of overshadow the overall positive marriage and relationship that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with his wives. Yeah, I want that to be kind of clear. But we're going to highlight these because they are ones that were mentioned, or they have some significance in the seerah, or they're at least even, you know, it's referenced in the Quran in some way, some of them. So it's good for us to kind of acknowledge them and to understand, I think, that, you know, all of these great women and all of the Sahaba, right, they were human beings who had a human experience, and they were doing their best, right? But they were not like immune, right? They were not immune to having human emotions, right? Like jealousy, like that sense of competition that you have, you know, with others, vying for attention of your spouse, right? Things like that, you know, they were not people who are immune to those human, very human emotions. And them having those human emotions doesn't take away from their status. Because, subhanAllah, wouldn't you agree that if there is something that you find easy, then there's no kind of struggle there, right? There's no struggle. So if, for example, if I find it easy to pray, I find it easy to fast, it doesn't have any impact on me at all, that's not the same as somebody who is struggling, right? Somebody who has to put a lot of effort into praying and fasting, right? They've got more of a struggle, and hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them for that. So what we all have to, I think, acknowledge and realize as Muslims is throughout life, we're going to have difficult times. We're going to have difficult emotions that we have to deal with, difficult situations, difficult people. We might have crises. We might have times when our iman is not at its peak, right? And there will be times we'll make mistakes and we'll really regret those mistakes. But one of the things that I really admire and learn from Aisha radhiyallahu anha is that she didn't allow any mistake of hers, right, to prevent her from carrying on. You know, she would adjust her behavior and she would carry on in another, like doing other things, right? And sometimes, you know, what can happen with us is if we make a mistake, we beat ourselves up so bad, so much, you know, we're like, oh, that's it, I'm not going to do anything now, you know, I'm not going to I don't deserve to do anything. I just don't have any status. There's no point in me doing anything because you start doubting your own judgment, etc. But you can see from Aisha radiallahu anha that she, instead of that, when she was given the truth in black and white, or she was ever given a choice, she would just take the right choice and move on with life. And I think we can learn a lot from that, right? So one of the incidents that took place, and you know, this is natural. There's anyone who has more than one wife, anyone who has more than one child, right, is going to notice a certain level of rivalry between them, right? It has been authentically narrated on the authority of Aisha radhiyallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited himself from drinking honey to please his wives. Okay, so this is the incident that is mentioned in Surah At-Tahrim. And so basically, one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Zainab, she used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a special drink, right, that she knew how to make. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously enjoyed that drink. And it says here that Aisha and Hafsa were upset that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would spend more time with Zainab on account of this drink, right? So, you know, they secretly agreed to pretend to be offended by the smell of the drink, okay? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to each of them, they kind of expressed that, what is that smell, you know, kind of thing. And he realized that this smell, the only thing that was connecting the smell to Yani, you know, them smelling it, was the fact that he had just recently taken that drink, right? So he thought that, okay, it must be this drink that is causing me not to have a pleasant smell. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very sensitive about smells. And it shows you that, you know, as a wife, as a husband, you know, you should take care of things like that. You should care about the fact that your breath and you smell good, right? And you're clean, etc. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always took great care with regards to smell, right? Smelling good, etc. So he didn't want to offend his wives. And so he swore an oath that I'm never going to drink that drink again. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verses telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to make haram something that Allah has made halal for him, right? So, in another narration, Aisha radhiyallahu anha narrates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would spend time with his wife Zainab bint Jahsh, and he would drink a concoction of honey. Hafsa and I agreed that whomever the Prophet visited first, we would say, I notice a strong odor of mimosa gum on you. The Prophet visited one of them and she said this to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I had some honey drink at Zainab's house and I will never do it again. And that's when the verse was revealed. Why do you forbid yourself from what Allah has made lawful to you? In Surah number 66, right? Ayah number 1. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. So, you know, you can reflect on this. It's kind of funny that Aisha radhiyallahu anha herself tells us some of these stories, right? And it shows you her honesty, you know. She was trying to convey everything. She's trying to convey the reality of how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to things, how they, and you can imagine, you know, she's really young, right, at the time. So all of us, I think, when we look back in our teen years, etc., and she was literally a teenager, probably at the time, you know, we look back and we remember things that we did. And in the same way, Aisha radhiyallahu anha is mentioning something that, you know, took place between her and the other wives. And the, I would say, the manners, the right manners with which to talk about these matters, you know, especially with regards to the mothers of the believers and the Sahaba, etc., is it's okay that we're conveying it, because these things are in the hadith and, you know, they help us understand why Allah said certain things in the Quran, right? The context. But, you know, it's not for us to kind of make judgments and criticize the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about these things. We should just listen, understand, and understand that, you know, they were human beings who made sometimes made mistakes, but that they were still the best of human beings, and they did their best to correct those mistakes, or, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected them, etc., etc., right? So we can see here that Aisha radiallahu anha, she's just conveying, and we can see how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted and why this verse was then revealed. Another incident that took place was when Anas reports that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house of one of his wives, one of the mothers of the believers sent a meal in a dish. And I believe that the wife whose house he was in was Aisha, right? And the wife who sent the meal was Salama. And so, in other words, it was Aisha's day, right? But Salama sent some food, right, to the house. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she felt some jealousy there. And she struck the hand of the servant who had brought the dish of food. And so it fell and the dish broke, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered the broken pieces of the dish and then started collecting on them the food which had been in the dish. It must have been something dry, you know, not something like wet or anything like that. And he said, you know, your mother has felt jealousy. That's all he said. It's just to explain it, you know. He said, "Gharat ummukum." Your mother has felt ghira, you know, that sense of protective jealousy that a person has. And he told the servant to stay until another, yani dish, a new dish, yani a dish from Aisha's kitchen, if you like, or her, you know, belongings, was brought and given to that wife in return for the dish that was broken, right? And that's it. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with that matter, right? So you can see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also gave some leeway for there to be feelings between his wives, right? And he quickly explained it to the, you know, the Anas who was there, and he just tried to make amends for that situation, right? And the next example I'm going to give you is interesting, okay? And Aisha radiallahu anha tells us about this. She says that the wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were in two groups, okay? She says one group consisted of herself, right? Hafsa, Safiya, and Sauda, right? And the other group consisted of Salama and the other wives of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Muslims knew that Allah's Messenger loved Aisha. So if any of them had a gift and wished to give to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would delay it until Allah's Messenger came to Aisha's house, right? So let me just explain that. So basically what Aisha radiallahu anha is telling us is there were like two groups that had developed, or two kind of cliques of friendships between the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? On the one hand was Aisha, and in her group was Hafsa, Safiya, and Sauda, and the other was Salama and the other wives. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would visit each of his wives to be equal with them, you know. He would keep alternating. And people knew that because Aisha radhiyallahu anha was the most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would just wait until it was his day to be with her. And that's the day when they would send all the gifts, right? And it could be food, it could be whatever gifts, right? They wanted to send. Because they just wanted to kind of add to his happiness that he was in Aisha's house, right? But, so what happened? The group of Salama discussed the matter together and decided that Salama should request Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to tell the people to send their gifts to him in whatever wife's house he was in, right? Yani that they shouldn't just wait for Aisha's day, that they should give whenever, right? So that all of the wives get to have gifts coming to their houses, right? SubhanAllah. Salama told Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, of what they had said, but he did not reply. Then they, those wives, asked Salama about it. Asked Salama about it. Sorry, I've lost my place. Let me just find it. Yep. Then those wives asked Salama about it, and she said, he did not say anything to me, right? So in other words, they were using her as the representative, right? And to go and petition the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on their behalf, right? And he didn't say anything. So they asked her to talk to him again. She talked to him again when she met him on her day, but he gave no reply to her. Okay, don't know what's going on. Okay, hope you can all hear me still. So they told her to go again, basically, and ask and say to the Prophet ﷺ again that, you know, tell people that not to just wait for Aisha's day, but give gifts whenever you want, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, when it was her turn, she talked to him, and this time he said to her, do not hurt me regarding Aisha. In other words, do not, you know, kind of prod me with regards to Aisha, as the divine inspirations do not come to me on any of the beds, any other bed except that of Aisha's. On that, Salama said, I repent to Allah for hurting you. Then the group of Salama called Fatima. So I'll just explain the second bit. So basically, so they're telling Salama, you know, petition the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, you can see that over time, when things like this happen, you can understand. It's just like children, for example. And I don't mean little children. I mean, even adult children, right? If they perceive that there's favoritism, right? Or if one child is getting lots and lots of things and another child isn't, and they do feel something, right? Now, in this case, it wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being unfair with them at all. It was people had just cottoned on to the fact that, you know, Aisha was special, and, you know, obviously she was daughter of Abu Bakr, etc., you know, so maybe they wanted to send things to her house, and you know, so that the Prophet ﷺ would get it while he was there, and she would also benefit from it. And so the other wives started noticing this, you know, that no gifts seem to be coming on our days, but lots of gifts seem to be coming on Aisha's day. And so her the natural sense that, you know, this didn't feel fair. But obviously this isn't something that is in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hands, is it? If people want to give gifts, it's not really for us to say to people, give me a gift on this day or that day, right? We shouldn't even be assuming or presuming that people will give us gifts. On a side note, you know, this is why it is quite, I would say, it's not really good adab, you know, when people, when they're having a wedding, for example, when they write on their wedding cards, no boxed gifts. It's actually, technically speaking, it's not very good adab, because first of all, you're assuming that people are going to give you gifts, and you're kind of saying, yeah, we know you're going to bring a gift, but, you know, just don't give me a boxed gift. And secondly, who are you to tell people to give you money? You're basically saying, give me money, right? And I know that people do it with good intentions. You know, they don't want to have lots of things to store, or they don't want things to get wasted, whatever. But actually, the correct adab is that if people are giving you gifts, first of all, don't assume that people owe you anything. They don't owe you anything. If they want to bring a gift, they can. If they don't, then they don't. And secondly, you don't get to specify what kind of gift they should give you, right? What if they're somebody who doesn't have much money, and all they have is something, a beautiful thing in their house that they want to give you? You know, if they want, they can give that to you as a gift. And you don't have to accept it, in the sense that, of course, you should accept it. What I mean is, you don't have to keep it. You can move it, you can give it on to somebody else. There's no compulsion on you to keep it. But this kind of notion of specifying to people the type of gift, you know, it's not permissible. Or it's not, it is permissible, but it's not good adab. It's not good adab, right? And we should not do it. I'm very conscious now. I've just seen that the time has run out, and I know that Al-Manar has another class that's come straight after this class. So I'm going to pause it there, and I'm going to ask you to all hold your thoughts. And I'm also going to try and copy all of your comments so that I have them for next time, so that I can answer your questions next time. And with that, I'm afraid we're going to end this session, just so that we can end on time. Jazakumullahu khairan. And next time we'll carry on with that narration, and we'll talk about the choice that the Prophet ﷺ gave to his wives. And then we may start the incident of the ifk, the slander of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, and the benefits and the lessons that we can learn from that. And we'll also talk about jealousy. You know, how do we overcome jealousy? How do we overcome that feeling of envy as well of other people, etc., right? Inshallah, with that, I will leave you. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu
ilayk. Woman scholar of our Islam, yeah, she was amongst the greatest giver of hadith. She was a mother, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha, Aisha, Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Aisha.